Good morning.
Good morning.
And our Bible reading this morning from Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6, four times. Individuals are shouting, "Hallelujah!" to God, to the Father who sits on the throne, because of what he has done. In verse 1, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God." In verse 3, "Hallelujah!" Speaking of the enemies of God, it is said, "Her smoke rises up forever and ever." In verse 4, even the elders and living creatures join in with this mighty chorus and join in with this sentiment, "Amen! Hallelujah!" In verse 6, the section ends with a final shout of praise, "Hallelujah! For our God, the Almighty, reigns." The four times in this text, someone is shouting, "Hallelujah." It's a fairly common word for us in our day and age. There are several songs that even we sang today that have "Hallelujah" in the text. It's not uncommon for Christians to say "Hallelujah" to whatever is going on in their daily activities. Even in the secular settings, people who don't, not even believers, will say "Hallelujah" and speak of this word when something good happens. But even though we hear these words often, many times they slip by us in what they really mean. What does "Hallelujah" mean? As good students of the Bible, we know that there's a greater meaning to these words and a greater purpose as well. Today, we'd like to look at the meaning and purpose of this word, especially as we see that in the scriptures. Many of us already know that "Hallelujah" comes from just a Hebrew word. The text is a little small up here, but you can I can show it to you later on. But "Hallelujah" comes from a Hebrew word that then goes to Greek, that then comes to English. And depending on how it comes to us, sometimes it has the H in front, sometimes it doesn't have the H in front. And so that's why in our hymn books we have also "Hallelujah, Hallelujah." But this is a word that is basically a transliteration. It's not translated in our text. But we know that, well, if we do translate it, it means "Praise Jehovah" or "Praise Yahweh." It is a transliteration of these texts, but then it comes from two parts. It's not only a transliteration, it's a compound word. Compound in that the first part says "Hallel," the second part says "Yah." These two parts. And we're going to look at each one of these parts and try to appreciate what these mean. The first word, "Hallel," simply means praise. It's an invitation to praise God. And so if we look at these some verses here on the screen, we can see how this word is used in several different texts. First, we have in Psalm 18, verse 3, "I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." You probably recognize that verse from a song that we sing sometimes. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." I'll call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. But that "Hallel" is the word "praised." "I will give thanks to you." This is Psalm 35 and verse 18. "I'll give thanks to you in the assembly. I will praise you among the mighty peoples." And so the word "praise." It was interesting to me, however, that this word is not just translated as praise. Sometimes it's translated as boast. In God, we have boasted all the day. Let's see. The last verse on here, Psalm 52 and verse 1. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" This is a more of a negative use of the word praise, but it's translated as boast in many translations. I just think that idea is just interesting. So when we praise God, what are we doing? We're boasting. We're boasting about our God. We're telling people about what a great God that we are. And so here are a few other verses that talk about this. "My soul will make its boast." That's the word "Hallel." That's the word to praise. "The humble will hear it and rejoice." I want to boast about my God. "In God we have boasted all the day long." This is Psalm 44 and verse 8. "And we will give thanks to your name forever." We boast in God. So it's the idea of exalting him, talking about him. Paul tells the Corinthians on two different occasions, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Praise him. That's who deserves our praise. So Hallel means praise. Not just praise, but it's an invitation to praise. Let us praise Yahweh. Besides that, it's also Hallel. It means Hallel and then Yah is the second portion. Yah is a shortened form of the name Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. It is something that is used 24 times in the Old Testament text. Just the word Yah. This is apart from Hallelujah, but just talking about the Old Testament text, Yah is used 24 times outside of that context. So, for example, we have several portions where in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, for example, it says, Yah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. Maybe if you open up your Bibles to this text in the ESV or the New King James or the New American Standard, that what you'll see there is it will say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. And so it's an expression of who God is. And I think most of us know that whenever you have Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, that's a reference to the name of God. But that does indicate we have the name of God there, and it's a Jewish tradition trying to avoid taking the name of the Lord in vain. That tradition, instead of saying the name of God, they would just say Adonai or say Lord instead. And so this tradition was carried out and carried over then into our New Testaments and even into our Bibles today. I don't agree with that tradition, and so most of the time I'll just have Yah or Yahweh here. There's no problem with Bibles like that, but we do have to understand that when Lord is in all caps, well, that's making a reference to the Lord's name. It's making a reference to Yahweh. But one thing that is interesting, and this is a new idea for me, that many times when Lord is in all caps, it's not the complete name of the Lord, but rather it is a shortened version of it, even in text apart from Alleluia. And so, for example, here is, Yah is my strength, my song. Later on, then in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 16, as he says, and he said, because he has shown him with a hand upon the throne of Yah, Yahweh will have war against the Amalek from generation to generation. So here is first the shortened version of Yahweh, and then you have Yahweh itself. We might ask the question, well, why? And I don't have all the answers why the Bible chooses to do this. It may be familiarity, usually when we shorten someone's name, instead of Robert, we call him Rob or Bob, but we shorten the name. Maybe there is some familiarity here. Maybe it's that we have this God. Whatever the case may be, this is a form that God chooses to reveal himself, and Yah is his name. It's the throne of Yah. Yahweh will have war against Amalek. Psalm 130 in verse 3 is another example of this. If you should keep iniquities, O Yah, O Lord, who could stand? If you don't forgive us of our iniquities, we can't stand before you. But he calls him Yah instead of Lord or instead of Yahweh. So that's 24 times in the Bible that we have this a reference to the Lord, to Yahweh as Yah, particularly. And it's interesting that this is not the only occasion where the the name of Yahweh is truncated or is shortened. I was just thinking about this. You know, if I had a decision to make whether I say Yahweh or just the shortened version of Yah, I would almost think that I couldn't call Yahweh Yah. I couldn't call, you know, if your name was Robert, we call him Rob, like we're on familiar terms. It almost seems disrespectful to me to do that, but that's the way it's written. And in fact, it's, I think it's interesting that many of the names that we have in the Old Testament have a shortened version of the name of Yahweh contained in them. So like Judah, that portion, the beginning portion, is the first three letters of the name of God. Josiah, well, the Iah part and the rest of these, Josiah, Josiah's up there twice. Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Iah part of each of those names is a reference to the name of God, but it's not the complete name. It's a shortened version of it. And so that's just something that God reveals himself in this way. That's the way the authors write about him on occasion. And that's just something interesting. But that's also something that is contained then in this term of hallelujah. Just thinking about this idea of Yah, I think we need to make a note of the name of Yahweh as well. Just to be, if we say hallelujah and we're saying the name of God, I think it is important for us to understand the significance and the importance of the name Yahweh. So for example, I think the first time that we have, when we have a very significant passage about the name of God in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 13, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, you remember the context here where Moses is there before the Lord, before the burning bush, and the Lord is speaking to him and saying, you need to go to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, to let my people go. And what is Moses doing? He's saying, no, I can't do that. And he offers so many different excuses. But finally, the Lord says, no, I'm going to send you. But here in verse 13, this is Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, there's this conversation and God reveals to Moses something about his name that I think is really it's significant. In verse 13, he says, Moses said to God, behold, I'm about to come to the sons of Israel. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to him? So Moses has the question. What are we going to call you? What is your name? How should we refer to you? So God answers in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I indeed care about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So you see in this conversation, Moses asks the question, what should I say? What is your name? How are we to refer to you? And God responds with this phrase, I am who I am. Which in my mind doesn't really answer the question, does it? But it is the answer to the question. I am who I am. Now, I wonder if the idea is that sometimes we use names to distinguish individuals. We use names to distinguish individuals, like I am David, there's Donnie, and we just to make sure that we know who we're talking to, then these are reasons why we have names for each other. And part of that might be then to distinguish with who we are. But when we want to distinguish who God is there any other God that we have to distinguish? There is no other God. God is who he is. He is the only one. And so he says, I am. I am the only one. I am who I am. You want to know which God I am? I'm the only one up here. There are no other gods. Apart from that, it may be a reference to his eternal nature. There was never a time when God was not. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And so he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He is the one that is eternal. We have to remember then, Jesus as well uses this phrase, uses this idea to speak about his own identity as God. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so this idea does, it points out to this idea of being being eternal. So the word Yahweh in Hebrew is evidently related to the word to be, and so points to his eternal nature. However, more than just being meaning of his eternal nature, or even something to identify him as apart from other gods, I think also there is a special significance given in this chapter, and that he is the one that would save his people. This was a name that was being given to the Israelites particularly. It says in verse 15, it's being given to them as a memorial name from generation to generation. I like what it says in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, again, when God is speaking with Moses, but in verse 2, Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says God spoke further to Moses and said, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. And I also established my covenant with them, and I give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their slavery. I will also redeem you from the outstretched arm and will take and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from the hard labors of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give you for a possession. I am Yahweh. You notice how many times he says in the same paragraph, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. It's an important name. So it's an important name that he chose to be identified by. Yes, because it explains his eternal nature. It explains his uniqueness. But it's also a name that he gives to the Israelites so that they will remember the covenant that he makes with them. And so when we think of God, when we think of Yahweh, immediately, yes, we think of his eternal nature, but we also think of him as a God who saved the Israelites from Egypt. The God who has made a covenant with his people. The God who is faithful to his promises forever and ever. So it's a very deep meaning that this name carries when we think of Yahweh. And so when we think of Hallelujah, I think it's appropriate that, yes, we think of Hallel, praise, an invitation to praise, and Yah, this is the shortened form of Yahweh, but it's more than just that. It's praise Yah, it's God of redemption, our God of redemption, our God who always redeems. It's a covenant relationship that we have with him. So I hope that when we see this, that this phrase, Hallelujah, has a lot more meaning than just, okay, praise God, praise the Lord. There's a lot more meaning to that. In fact, I think it is interesting, even more interesting, when we see where this phrase is actually used in the Bible. The word Hallelujah, like we said before, is a phrase that is used, you know, all the time. And people say it, you know, in secular settings. We say it in our songs. And so we might have the idea that, okay, yeah, where would we find the word hallelujah then in our text? Oh, I would think that it's like all over the Bible, wouldn't it be? But you can only actually find it in two books. Only in two books. Only in the book of Psalms. Okay, that's not much of a surprise that it's going to be in the book of Psalms. And it's also in the book of Revelation that we read in Revelation chapter 19. But I kind of anticipate it's going to be in other places as well, but it's not. It's only in those two books. But then besides that, it's interesting that in the book of Psalms, when we look at the book of Psalms particularly, okay, well, maybe it's written all over the book of Psalms because we have praises to God all over the book of Psalms, don't we? Well, absolutely. But the word hallelujah is used in a very specific way in the book of Psalms. I want to just remind us that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And these five books seem to tell the story of Israel in a very special way. I'm not going to try to explain everything on this chart, but you can see that Psalms 1 through 41 is what is contained by book 1. And if you go to your Psalms and you look at these divisions, you go to Psalm 42, for example, and right before Psalm 42, it's going to say book 2. Right before Psalm 73, it's going to say book 3, book 4, book 5, etc. And what is interesting about these books is some of the differences that you can see among these books. There's several different differences. One of the interesting differences is the names that are used, the words that are used to describe God himself. So for example, I didn't count these. I just plugged them into my computer to make a count of how many times Yahweh is used, how many times Elohim is used, that is the name, the word God. And in the first book, for example, 278 times Yahweh is used to describe God. That's his personal name. Only 49 times Elohim is used to talk about God. In the book 2, it's swapped. Generally, it's the same number of Psalms, but now, instead of using Yahweh and putting an emphasis on Yahweh, there is an emphasis on Elohim. Now, I'm not going to try to explain exactly why. I don't know all of the reasons why. They're just going to be speculation on my part as to why all of this, why the emphasis on Yahweh and the emphasis on the Elohim. But what I think is special or significant is to notice that there is special care by those who collected all these Psalms together to make sure that there is representation of Yahweh and Elohim in certain places. That is to say, that the word how we talk about God is just very, very important. Besides that, I think that as we go through the book of Psalms, that you see also there are certain themes that are focused on. And we could go through and talk about book 1 and about book 2. These are as a collection of Psalms that was collected at least sometime before captivity. Book 3, however, has some Psalms in there that are definitely captivity Psalms. We're in the midst of captivity, and we are lamenting the fact that we are in captivity. Book 4 as well Psalms that are written during captivity, but it seems that there is a different feel that maybe it's later in captivity, especially as we get to the latter portion of this book. Book 4 ends with Psalm 106 pleading with God, "When are we going to see your salvation? Save us, O Lord, redeem us, O Lord, from this captivity." That's Psalm 106. And then Book 5 begins with a note in Psalm 107 saying, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for he has redeemed us from all the different places that we are." In other words, it does seem Book 5 has included among all of these Psalms certain Psalms that are definitely books or Psalms that were written after the captivity has already been accomplished. So in other words, when we're looking at these books, if we focus on the characteristics of each one of these books, you end looking at the book of Psalms, and it's basically the story of Israel said to us again through the book of Psalms. Okay, all of that is really interesting. All of that is very, very interesting. But what does that have to do with Hallelujah? Hallelujah is only used in the book of Psalms, in the final three Psalms of book 4, and also only in Psalms in book 5. In other words, in these places where we are looking forward to anticipating the coming of redemption, and then also these Psalms then in book 5, where characteristically we have then celebrations of the redemption that we have already received. And it's not just that we have these Psalms, okay, we'll have a mention of this somewhere in the Psalm. But notice how these books, Hallelujah is mentioned in these Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 104, for example. Psalm 104. Notice where these Hallelujah is used. It's used in a very, very specific way. Psalm 104 begins saying, Hallelujah. That's the first word. Hallelujah, oh give thanks. Or mine says, praise Yah. Oh give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Look at Psalm 105 now. Psalm 105. Where is Hallelujah? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says what? Okay. It says, oh give thanks to Yahweh. Call on his name and his acts. You know what? I'm mistaken. It's at the end. Psalm 104, the last verse. So let's back up a little bit. Psalm 104, the very last verse of Psalm 104 says, let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Hallelujah. Psalm 105 now, the very last verse. It's not written anywhere else in this psalm, but here is the last verse, Psalm 105, and the last verse says, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, hallelujah. So it's at the end of this psalm as well. Psalm 106, now it is at the beginning of the psalm, hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. And now, look at the very end verse of this psalm. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, Hallelujah. That is the end of book 4. Now we go to book 5. Now in book 5, it begins book 5 with Psalm 107, which says, give thanks to the Lord, for he has redeemed his people. Continuing on to Psalm 111, however, then we see uses of the word Hallelujah. Psalm 111 begins, Hallelujah. I will give thanks to Yahweh with all my heart. Psalm 112 begins, Hallelujah. How blessed is the man who fears Yahweh. Psalm 113 begins, Hallelujah. Praise, O slaves of Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh. Also in Psalm 113, at the end of Psalm 113, in verse 9, he makes the barren woman of the house sit as a glad mother of children. Hallelujah. Psalm 114 does not have a reference to Hallelujah. But going on to Psalm 115, we have the same pattern, but flipped. Now in Psalm 115, instead of beginning the Psalms with a Hallelujah, again we end the Psalms with Hallelujah. Psalm 115 in verse 18, it says, but as for us, we will bless Yah from now until forever. Hallelujah. Psalm 116 ends again with a reference to Hallelujah. In the courts of the house of Yahweh, in the midst of Jerusalem, praise Yah or Hallelujah. Psalm 117 does not have a beginning Hallelujah, It does have an it, but it's only two verses long. It has a praise Yahweh, which is the full version of the name of Yahweh. So it is Hallel, Yahweh, two words. It says, praise Yahweh, all the nations, laud him, all the peoples, for his loving kindness prevails over us. The truth of Yahweh is everlasting. Hallelujah. We don't have another reference to Yahweh until Psalm 135. There is a psalm that's sometimes called the Great Hallel. It's a longer Hallel praise. It begins with Hallelujah, and it ends with Hallelujah. And just to make things short, let's skip now to Psalm number 146. Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. 146, I'm sorry. Psalm 146. I'm just going to very quickly notice in your Bibles the beginning and ending word of each of these psalms. Psalm 146 begins, Hallelujah, and ends, Hallelujah. Same thing in Psalm number 147, 148, 149, and 150. That's interesting. This is the only use of the word Hallelujah in the Old Testament. Its purpose is always as an intro or a finale in books that anticipate and celebrate the redemption from Babylon. Does that make sense? And that kind of makes sense. I mean, we're thinking about the word Yahweh. Earlier we were talking about the meaning of Yahweh and who he is and what he has done for the people of Israel. We talk about Yahweh, it's all about his redemption, the redemption of this people. And now when we look at these books of Psalms and how they are structured, this gives us an idea of the special use of Yahweh anticipating and celebrating the redemption that we have in God. But it's also used in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, and in verses 1 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, let me give you a little bit of context as to what this chapter is talking about. We're really skipping forward to the very end of so much of the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation talks a lot about persecutions that Christians are going through and difficulties that they have because they have a government over them that is persecuting them because they are not bending the knee to the government, not bending the knee to Satan's messengers. The result is that many of the Christians die and go through difficulties. This messenger of Satan, this messenger of Satan and the government is described as a prostitute, a whore, in Revelation chapters 16 and 17 and 18. But chapter 18 particularly gives us a description, yes, of who she is, but especially we're given a description of who she is for the purpose of showing how great is her downfall. And so it begins in Revelation 18 and verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is great, is Babylon the great. And she has become the dwelling place of demons and a prison for the unclean spirits and the prison of every unclean bird and the prison of every unclean, hateful beast. And for all the nations have drunk from the wine of the wrath of her sexual immorality, and the kings of earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of earth have become rich by the power of her sensuality. So here is this wicked lady who has given herself to all of these different nations and has also been the one who has persecuted God's people. They have had them in captivity, could we say. But what is the result now? God is declaring how evil she was and how great she was in chapter 18. For what purpose? To say, great, great is the fall of Babylon. The reaction then is in Revelation chapter 19. All of these saints who had been persecuted then gathered together, this great multitude, chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard something like the loud voice, a great crowd of in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. And he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her sexual immorality. And he has avenged the blood of the saints, and shed by her hand. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And the voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you, his slaves, you who fear him, great and small. Then I heard something like a loud voice of a great crowd, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So we have four times Hallelujah being used in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. But what is the context? Context, the passage follows this chapter that celebrates the downfall of Babylon, just like we have in book 5 of the book of Psalms. That's celebrating, Hallelujah, that God has brought us out of Babylon. And so now you have, Hallelujah, celebrating the fall of God's enemies and the redemption of God's people. Okay, what do we do with all of this? First of all, I do think it is helpful to see that Hallelujah has some very specific uses in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Some very specific concepts that are associated with this idea that anticipate and celebrate the idea of redemption. I think we need to be thinking about that whenever we use that word. However, I think it is also important that we see that Hallelujah is used in many different psalms in their specific context about many different contexts, many different occasions. So, for example, when we sang the song earlier, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, that comes straight from Psalm 148. That's Hallelujah. Why? Because God has created this world. Hallelujah, praise Yah, praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh, because of his creative power. But Hallelujah always carries not just the idea of his name, something that we use to distinguish God from other gods, but rather Hallelujah always carries out this greater remembrance of who Yahweh is and what he has done. Praise Yah, the God of redemption. And so when we say the word Hallelujah, what does Hallelujah mean? Sure, it means praise the Lord. But I would say it's complicated. There are so many things that we ought to be thinking about. Praise Yah, because what he has done in creation. Praise Yah, because what he has done for his people coming out of Egypt. Praise Yahweh because of what he has done in Babylon. Praise Yahweh because what he has done in Jesus the Christ, bringing us out of our slavery. Praise Yahweh because of how he will redeem us from our own death one day in heaven. My purpose is not to get us to make sure that we have certain and particular ways that now that we're going to use Yahweh, but that we appreciate more the use of this word, and also by doing this, not just grow in our vocabulary, but grow in our appreciation of what God has done and who he is. we have a great God who is worthy to be praised. Let us praise Yahweh with all of our heart. And let not that just be praise of our lips, but as we consider this God who has done so much for us, redeeming us from the pit, let us praise him with our lives. Let us offer to him our bodies as living sacrifices. He is a God that is worthy to be praised. He has redeemed us. He will redeem us. Hallelujah.